for an Italian, this is about as St. Patrick's Day as I get. Just saying. Why don't we pray? Father God, we love you so much. You're a good and great God. And we're thankful for the opportunity we just had to worship you in song. And what a privilege it is to gather together today as a community of faith, to learn, to grow, to be transformed. And God, if we need to be comforted today, comfort us. If we need to be irritated today, irritate us. But Holy Spirit, do a mighty work in our lives, in this place, so that we would leave changed. In the very precious name of the one in whom life and hope and forgiveness and eternity is found, Jesus Christ. Amen. The longest flight I was ever on was 14 plus hours long. I actually like flying. Does anyone like to fly? I caught up on a lot of movies during that flight from Chicago to Hong Kong. But I've flown into Newark Airport many times, and when you fly into Newark in New Jersey, a short flight, the best part is seeing Manhattan. I love the landing and the takeoff because it changes your perspective. And what Manhattan looks like, especially at night and a clear evening, it is so different than when you're walking on the ground. That perspective shift is what each and every one of us needs. We tend to spend our lives on ground level with a grounded perspective when God is calling us to have an elevated perspective on the circumstances of life. And when we have an elevated perspective on the circumstances of life, we see the hard and the mundane and the celebratory from the perspective and the power of Jesus. Let's talk about the mundane for a moment, because that's where we spend most of our lives. We wake up in the morning, we take showers, we brush our teeth, you change diapers, you commute to work, you sit in that meeting, you meet with that client or that patient, you mow the lawn, you shovel the snow, you plunge the toilet, you remodel the bathroom, you apply for a job, you take a test, you teach a class. You go food shopping, you go clothing shopping, the Amazon package comes, you unwrap the package, you go to Costco or Sam's Club or Costco again. I got Costco issues. We're gonna start a group for Costco addicts. I'll keep you in the loop. Our life is filled with the mundane, the grind of life. And so God is calling us to elevate our perspective on the ordinary as well as on the painful and the extraordinary. And we're going to discover how to elevate our perspective and what this looks like in an encounter that Jesus has in the New Testament book of John, John chapter 11. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, way to your right. And it's a story about Jesus and three of his closest friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, we're going to highlight different aspects of the story, so I'm going to tell you the story in about 15 seconds, so hold on. As you're turning to John 11, and if you don't have a Bible, grab one of the Bibles in the chair in front of you, open up your Bible on your smartphones, download the many free Bibles that are available now through the various app stores. Jesus is far away from his friend Lazarus. Lazarus is sick, deathly sick. He gets a message from Lazarus's older sisters, Mary and Martha, that he needs to come. He shows up late. Lazarus is dead. He's already in the tomb. Jesus raises him from the grave, and the religious leaders are upset. End of story, go home. But there's so much more in it to help us move from a grounded perspective on the circumstances of our life to an elevated perspective. John 11, let's start in verse 1. I think that's always a good place to start. And we'll look at the first couple of verses. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. That's kind of interesting because it hasn't happened yet in the story. That's next chapter. That's next week. So you're just going to have to come back for that. But John wants us to recognize who this Mary and who this Martha and Lazarus actually were. So, verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now, Jesus had a very special relationship with Mary and with Martha and with Lazarus. It was that home where he could take his rabbi hat off, where he could kick back and relax, where he could sit with them, and if the Bucks were playing back in Jesus' day, he could watch a Bucks game. Our first place NBA Bucks. Nobody cares but me. Yeah. Jesus loved spending time at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was his safe place. Think about a friend or a family member that when you can go over their house, you can just be yourself, that all the weight and all the challenges of life seem to melt away. You are truly comfortable in that environment. That's what it was like for Jesus at their house. And so when Mary and Martha get word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick, that he is dying, they would readily assume that he would drop everything and he would come running. That if anyone could help him, it was Jesus. I mean, Jesus healed strangers. Blind people saw and lame walked, and he controlled the weather, and he fed thousands of people without a commercial kitchen. I mean, he would come because Jesus loves us. Because Jesus is our friend. You know, that's one of the cool parts of the story of Christ, that when you come to know him, he actually calls us friend. And Jesus is powerful. So because Jesus is powerful and Jesus is our friend and Jesus loves us, then of course he's going to drop everything and he is going to do a track sprint to come and heal his close friend, our sick and dying brother. But that is a grounded perspective. Does Jesus love us? Absolutely. Is Jesus all powerful? Yes. Are we a friend of Christ when we're in a relationship with him? Yes. But the problem arises, the rub, is when we think that because of his love and because of his friendship and because of his power, that Jesus is going to do what we want him to do, how we want him to do it, and when we want him to do it. That Jesus is going to operate in accordance to our worldview and our understanding of reality and purpose and life. And that is a grounded perspective, and it's time to elevate our perspective in understanding Jesus and how Jesus operates in our life, in the hard, in the mundane, and in the celebratory. Go back to the story. Look at verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, that's amazing right there, because right away, Jesus is telling us, look, I'm going to do something here. I'm going to use this tragedy for the glory of God. Don't miss this. Life is not about me, and it's not about you. And it's not about our plans, and we're not the star of the story, and we're not the author of the story. It's not about our glory. Life is about Jesus Christ. It's about God. It's about the Creator. It's his story. He's the star. It's about his glory, not mine and not yours. And when we begin to understand that, we move our perspective from grounded to elevated. But Jesus is telling them right off the bat, look, this is what's going on. But they still don't get it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. I love that part. Because John's like, well, Jesus really loves them. He cares for them. But he's not going to show up right now. And he's going to hang out. He's going to be, I'll get there when I get there. Why don't we play a little more soccer, hang out, play another card game? I don't know. You know, ride some sheep. I don't know. I don't think you could ride sheep. Like, whatever they did. But he delayed. Do you ever feel like God has delayed when it comes to the circumstances of your life? See, and in a grounded perspective, when it feels like God is not showing up, that he doesn't love us, that he doesn't care for us, that maybe he is some disconnected, callous, distant God. But in the circumstance of life, when we elevate our perspective, we begin to recognize that God's ways are not our ways. And that even when it feels like and it seems like he's not showing up and he's delaying, that he is working out a grander part of his story. And so there's an opportunity for expanded faith and trust in the one who loves and is present and powerful, but in whom we don't fully understand. I think we need to elevate our perspective. Well, the disciples of Jesus, the followers, they also had a very grounded perspective. Look at verse 8. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. And so initially, when the disciples would have discovered that Jesus wasn't going to go to Bethany, Bethany was near Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to stone them, and being stoned is not a good thing. We're talking about rocks, not marijuana. It's very painful to be stoned. And they would have been, oh, finally, Jesus, you're doing something that makes sense, something that's logical. Why would we go to Bethany when it's near Jerusalem, when that's where everyone wants to? Let's stay safe over here. Let's stay away from that. They had such a grounded perspective on the power and the purpose of Jesus. In fact, their grounded perspective was rooted in self-preservation and fear. And it was real fear. If we go with Jesus to Bethany, there are religious leaders that are going to stone him. And if they stone Jesus, they're going to stone his followers. They're going to eliminate all of us. I would be afraid as well. And so many of us are driven by fear. So many of us are living our life. We're parenting in fear. We're navigating our vocation in fear. We're filling our Outlook calendars in fear. And fear becomes the motivating force in our life. But fear is not from Jesus. In fact, when you look at the Prince of Darkness, the incarnation of evil, Satan himself, one of the primary ways in which we experience the attack of Satan, which is called spiritual warfare, Paul writes about this in Ephesians 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, is that he is a liar. And so when you think about the root of lies, the origin of lies, it's the Prince of Darkness, it's Satan himself. The essence of him, his character is a liar. And Satan pushes against the purposes of God in filling our minds with lies. Lies that often lead to fear. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we need to renew our minds. We need to begin to push back the lies, the self-preservation fear that's driving so many of us every day of our lives. Are you ravished by fear? Emotional, spiritual, relational, financial, physical fear. And it is a grounded perspective as Jesus is calling us to elevate our perspective, elevate our vantage point, to begin to see the God who can overcome our fears, the God not of lies, but the God of truth. Then he gives a shout out to Thomas. Look at verse 16. Thomas is an interesting follower, disciple. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, he's a twin, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. And so in that moment, we're like, oh, Thomas, he's got it. Oh, man, I want to be like Thomas. He's like, all right, if we go and we die, we die. How Braveheart-like. I want to be like Thomas. He must have an elevated perspective. Now, Thomas is also called Doubting Thomas because after Jesus dies and after he conquers death in the grave, he physically appears to his followers. But Thomas isn't present. I don't know, maybe he was napping, maybe he was in the bowling league, but he wasn't there. And so Thomas says, well, I'm not going to believe it unless I actually see Jesus, until I touch Jesus, until I see the wounds on his body. Then I'll believe that he is alive. And that's why he's got the name Doubting Thomas. But I don't think that's a good name for Thomas. I don't think he's Doubting Thomas. I think he's Logical Thomas. I think he's a Pragmatist Thomas. And so here Thomas is saying, if we go, we're going to die. We're going to get stoned because all of the religious establishment is out to get, kill, and eliminate Jesus and his followers. But it's still a grounded perspective because it's not belief in a Jesus that can hold back the oppressors, a Jesus that can deliver them from the stoning. Often, our logic and our understanding of the world does not line up with how God operates. And it's time to elevate our perspective. The truth is, the reality is, God isn't bound by our logic. God isn't bound by our understanding of pragmatism, which is very much culturally anchored. And we have to elevate our view of God. Now look at Martha, verse 24. Martha also, again, has this very grounded view. Martha's an interesting character. We're going to study Martha and Mary a little bit more next week. But it says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And so Jesus, right before that, says, you know, he shows up. It's 2 days later. He's dead. And she's like, well, thanks for Jesus for showing up. I mean, I guess we appreciate it, but you're a little bit late. He's dead. You missed it. And Jesus is like, well, he will be resurrected. And Martha makes a confession that almost every Jewish person would have made at the time of Jesus, that in fact, there will be a future resurrection, because except for one small sect called the Sadducees, all other Jews believed that someday God would usher in a new physical Jerusalem and the Jews would be resurrected. And that was the common belief. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. So even Martha, this very activistic person, you ever go to a party, and about halfway through the party, like it's not over yet, the host starts vacuuming, and they tell you, look, you could stay, enjoy, I don't want you to leave, I'm just kind of getting ahead of things here, and they start cleaning up, and you're like, what is going on, am I supposed to leave, and they're like, no, it's fine, but they're just going all around, they're cleaning, or that person that has you for dinner, and they're done first, and then as soon as they're done, they get up, and they start loading the dishwasher, and you're like halfway done with your meal, and you're like, oh, am I too slow? What's going on here? Or you're that person that sits down, and you're like, oh, we're finally going to veg out and binge on our favorite Netflix show. You sit down, you're excited, you have popcorn, you're ready, and about 10 minutes into the show, you're texting, you're doing work emails, you're realizing that there's some dust on the countertop, so you start dusting, like you just can't sit there. Anyone like that? You are a Martha. We'll talk about you more next week. I get that. I'm an activistic leader. Like, I can't sit still. I want something to happen. And she's like, Jesus, come on. I know it's going to happen someday, but it's too late now. How grounded is that? She doesn't believe in a God and a Jesus who works right now, who can resurrect right now. See, I think some of us are a lot like Martha. where we read the stories in the Bible, like, wow, Jesus, like he raised someone from the dead and the blind see and people are fed and his teaching was incredible and transformational. And then we read other parts of the story and we hear about the early church and people being healed and people being baptized and people coming to know Jesus and they're transforming the Roman Empire and the widows and orphans are being cared for. And we think, wow, look how God moved in a powerful way. Wasn't that amazing? And then we look forward and we're like, oh, just like that song we sung earlier, someday Christ is going to return. Someday he's going to usher in a new kingdom, a new reality in which all of the pain and wounds will be washed away and there'll be no more tears and we'll be in a new heaven, a new earth. That's someday. And we're living in what happened and what will happen and not embracing what can happen right now in our life. That there can be miraculous work of Jesus right now in our life, that Jesus is alive and well, that the power that happened and the power that will happen is available to you right now in the hard and the mundane and in the celebratory of life. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe in that kind of Jesus who is actively moving in our life? See, for Martha, it was all about what would happen, not what can happen right now. We need to elevate our perspective. This past week, I got an email about an 80-year-old gentleman. 80-year-old guy. Think about that for a second. 80 years. Like, that's old. And for 80 years, this guy lived apart from God. For 80 years, he lived in what is articulated in the scripture, in darkness. He was, in essence, dead to God. But just this past week, an 80-year-old guy made a first-time decision to come to know and love Jesus Christ and cross over from death to life. Don't tell me that Jesus isn't active today. That's awesome. Talking to a parent who has a child that is rejected Christ, rejected the community of faith, rejected the church, rejected Christianity, is going down a path of self-destructive behavior. Parents who are just praying, just broken, month after month, year after year, for their child. And then finally, often through painful experiences, that child has now come home. That child has now begun to re-engage the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. That child has now begun to get the necessary help to break free of those self-destructive addictions. Don't tell me Jesus isn't working today and transforming lives and doing miraculous works. So are you stuck in a grounded perspective of believing in a Jesus that did a bunch of great stuff and will do some great stuff someday, but isn't actively moving in our life right now? It's time to elevate our perspective. Then look at Mary, verse 32. Oh, we're going to talk a little bit more about Mary next week, too. And this is not Mary, mother of Jesus. That was free for you. Different Mary. Lots of Marys back then. It's like if you go to New Jersey and you look up Esposito, there's a lot of Espositos in Jersey. I know you're like, wow. Yes, it's true. When Mary reached the place, 32, where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Think about how grounded that perspective is. Jesus, if you would have just shown up when we wanted you to show up, if you were physically present, then our brother wouldn't have died. Your friend, the one whom you love. As if Jesus needed to be physically present to raise the dead. Do you see how grounded that perspective is? What kind of Jesus do you really believe in? Is he just a good teacher? A prophet? Is he the God who died and rose again just so that we could move from death to life, as amazing and wonderful as that is? But not a Jesus who is actually interested in pouring out his power in the circumstances of our lives. You know, recently I was talking to a person about a relative. And they were saying, you know, oh, and when people say this, I just cringe. So if you've said this, we love you. I love you. You're welcome here. They said, you know, my relative, they're just too, and I know what they're going to say. I'm like, oh, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. They're like, they're just too smart for Jesus and Christianity. And that moment, I'm like, oh, what are you saying about me? Like, am I just some dope? Thank you. I feel so affirmed right now. They're too smart for Jesus. I'm like, really? Can you be too smart for Jesus? Too smart for Christianity? You know, some of the greatest minds in human history were committed followers of Jesus Christ. Søren Kierkegaard, one of the fathers of existential thinking. Thomas Aquinas, you know, the greatest philosopher and mathematician that came out of France. Pascal, one of the greatest minds to come out of Germany. Karl Barth. You're too smart for Jesus, too smart for Christianity. What about modern day scientist Francis Collins, who is the head of the Human Genome Project, or world-renowned hand surgeon Paul Brand, who also discovered kind of the roots and the cause of leprosy. You're never too smart for Jesus. That's not the issue. It's not about intelligence and IQ. It's about submission and will. So we need to have an elevated perspective on Jesus. That Jesus, he's not physically here, but he is very much present. He's amongst us and he is active and he is moving in our life and in our time and in our families and in our schools and in our place of employment. It's time to elevate our perspective. You know, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, there's a part of it that says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're praying that the very power of Jesus, the power of God that's being manifest in the new heaven and earth, that's active, like that power is at work right now. There's something in theology called inaugurated eschatology. Eschatology means the end of all things, and it's inaugurated right now that in Jesus Christ, when he came, he began to inaugurate the end, that actually our life, in a sense, is beginning to remove the distinction and the power of Christ between the now and the not yet, that the more we become like Jesus and the more as a community of faith we impact our schools and our community and our place of vocation and where we live, that we are making it in the power of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit a little bit more like heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what kind of Jesus do we really believe in? Is he active in power today in our lives? Are we elevating our perspective? But this is where it gets really fun, at least for me. Look at verse 33 here. Oh, this is so cool. When I saw this, I was like, no way. I got to share this. I could talk for hours. I won't. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. So, like, if you can underline that, highlight that, circle that, it's so cool. Wait, just wait for it. Wait for it. And then jump to verse 38. Same phrase is used. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. Now, before we get to deeply moved, there's a verse that's sandwiched in between there. It says, Jesus wept. And when I was a kid growing up in church, and the pastor said, I want you to memorize some scripture. What scripture do you want to memorize? Right away, I was like, boom, me, right, John 11. And I was right there, John 11, Jesus wept. I got that one. That was always my go-to verse. Yeah. So why did Jesus cry? Why did Jesus cry? Well, someone would say, well, Jesus cried because he was sad. I mean, his friend died, Lazarus. And so, of course, when your friend dies, when your closest companion dies, you die. That is not why Jesus died. He did not cry because Lazarus died. He knew he was going to raise him from the grave. Why would he cry over that? And then other people say, well, he cried because he saw Mary and Martha crying, and, you know, they're crying. When people cry, it's like sneezing. You sneeze, they sneeze. They're crying, like Jesus is crying. And maybe that's part of it. Jesus has empathy and compassion. And so a slice of why he was crying was because he saw the other people crying. But that's not the primary reason why Jesus was crying. I believe there's two reasons why Jesus wept. The first is that Jesus, and get this, This is incredibly comforting for those who have had loved ones that have gone before them and they're with God. I think Jesus was crying because he knew he was going to snatch Lazarus from the very presence of God in heaven and bring him back to the muck of this life. And Jesus uniquely knew how hard it was to go from heaven to earth. And so Jesus cried. Jesus wept. And Jesus wept because he knew that though Lazarus would be raised from the dead, he would die again. See, it's tough to die once. This guy had to die twice. So different than the resurrection that Jesus would experience. We're going to celebrate on Easter weekend. When Jesus rose from the grave, he never died again. But Lazarus, he would die again. And so Jesus wept. Do you see the perspective shift? Like, do we actually believe that heaven is a real place? That there is life after this life? And the more that we believe that and know that and understand that, the greater perspective we can have on the circumstances of our life now, moving from this ground level perspective to a Jesus perspective on life. Oh, but what about this deeply moved stuff? What's going on there? Ah, this is good. At least it was in my office. Deeply moved in spirit. I gotta talk a little bit about translation here for a second. Don't zone out, it's kind of fun. So there's something called Stoic philosophy. And Stoic philosophy basically said that emotions are bad. And specifically, anger is bad. So Stoic philosophy influenced some of the early translations of the Bible, in which the Bible is written in the ancient Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, and this was in the Greek. And so in Stoic philosophy, when they see certain words, if they're associated with Jesus, according to their philosophy, like, well, Jesus couldn't have emotion. Jesus couldn't get angry. Jesus couldn't rage because that is bad. And the word there is embrimaumni in the Greek. And that phrase literally means Jesus snorted like a horse. That's what it's saying. That Jesus, not deeply moved, is Jesus snorted like a horse. And another way to understand that is that Jesus raged. Jesus raged. Now, this is important. It was in spirit. If you go back, you see that word there. It wasn't something that Mary and Martha and the other disciples would have recognized. It was internal. And so internally, Jesus raged. Jesus snorted like a horse. Seeing the very grounded perspective that his disciples and Mary and Martha, the people that heard his teaching, teaching like no other, the people that experienced miracle after miracle after miracle, the people that were in contact with Jesus more than anyone else, didn't get it, still didn't see the power of Jesus and who he was. And so when Jesus looked at the crowds, he raged. He snorted like a horse. I love what scholar Sumner writes about this. Jesus raged at the tomb of Lazarus because no one, not one person, including Mary and Martha or his disciples, gave Jesus or his father the benefit of the doubt in the face of Lazarus's death. At the tomb of Lazarus, everyone was stung with the selfish dissatisfaction in the God who had let Lazarus die. Just let that one sink in. Have you ever felt like that? Nobody believed what Jesus had said to them plainly. All of them complained. All of them lost hope. All of them resigned themselves to defeat. We have such a grounded perspective on Jesus. And so Jesus raged inside. In Matthew 19:26, we read, "With man," Jesus said, "this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Do we actually live in the power of that truth? Do we believe that all things are possible? Do we believe that that relationship can be reconciled? Do we believe that God will provide our daily needs, our daily bread? Do we believe that God will never leave us, never forsake us, never abandon us? Do we believe that he has a beautiful, powerful purpose for every single one of us? Do you believe that we can be filled with joy? Do you believe that addictions can actually be broken? Do you believe that grief can be healed in and through Jesus Christ? Nothing is impossible with God. Or, Jesus did that kind of stuff way back then. And someday he's going to do that kind of stuff. But we're just kind of hanging out here. He's kind of like the divine clockmaker that wound everything up a long, long time ago. And he's sitting back. He's hanging out. He's vacationing. But he's not really interested in my life. It's time to elevate our perspective. And then in 41 and following, we discover how to do this. Like, how can we actually move from this grounded perspective to this elevated perspective? So Jesus, he says, so they took, verse 41, away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And so we have Jesus, and he's standing in front of the tomb. And some of you have this picture that the tomb has this rock, and it's like this huge rock. It's not like that. Think about the rocks. So I'm about 6'3", so if you, in my mind, I'm 5'8". So think about like the rock, about like chest height for me. That would be about the stones. And then in the tomb, there'd be 6 to 8 bodies. So Jesus had to get this right, or there'd be a zombie apocalypse, a Walking Dead kind of situation. Imagine if there are like multiple people named Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Whoa, no, not you. You go back. You know. So the pragmatist, right? The logical one, the activistic person, Martha. It's like, there's a bad odor. Like, you don't want to do that, Jesus. There's some stank in there. I remember the first time I visited Western Iowa. Has anyone visited Western Iowa? Why? It's where my father-in-law grew up. And we landed, and we got out of the plane, and I turned to him, and I'm like, ugh, what is that? And my father-in-law said, that's the smell of money. Just that manure smell. It was like everywhere, all over Sioux Center, Iowa. I was like, man, why? Or like that nasty, wet, stanky cheese that some of you like. It's like, oh, it's like, Martha was like, don't open it. I mean, he's dead. He's stinky dead. He's rotting dead. You know what's interesting? In most ancient literature, you will almost never find a story of someone who is dead 4 days or more and resurrected. It's such a unique story. And so John wants us to realize he wasn't just sleeping. He wasn't just chilling out in the tomb. I've seen these tombs. You do not want to chill out in them. No, he was stinky dead. And so they move it. And what does Jesus do? And this is going to show us how to move from that grounded to that elevated perspective. Jesus, does he get down on his knees right there? Like, does he get down? He's like, oh man, right now, I'm gonna like fire away some really intense prayer right now. Like a 30-second, you know, God, Heavenly Father, like, man, please bring forth Lazarus right now. Like in that moment, did he just run to his Heavenly Father? No, that's not what it says there. In fact, everything that happens in that moment, he's like, I'm just doing this for everyone else. Like, I'm just doing this so they can see. Now, I'm just being a model here, but I didn't even do any of this. See, the primary gift that God has given us to move from a grounded to an elevated perspective is prayer. It's communication with God. Let's demystify it. It's when we're listening to God. It's when we're sharing our hopes and dreams and fears with God. And so the language here is past tense. Jesus didn't just like fire away some really intense prayer in that moment so that Lazarus would be raised from the grave. No, Jesus' life is prayer. The rhythm of his life, the air he breathes is prayer. He is in constant communication and connection with God the Father. So that when it comes to the point in which the miraculous has to happen, Jesus, he's already there. He's like, oh God, you know, here, this guy, bring him forth, and that happens. But how often my prayer life doesn't look like that? My prayer, like something happens, I'm struggling with my kids, or I'm struggling in my finances, or we're struggling in what God has next for us, or we're struggling in temptation. And in those moments, we're so intense and we're so focused. And I'm thinking, oh man, it's about quality prayer, not quantity prayer. And I'm bringing it in that moment. And then I wonder why God isn't moving in a mighty way. Why God is not showing up? Because God desires us to be consistently and constantly connected to him in relationship to his power source. That's what we see in Jesus. I believe that during those 2 days, you don't want to know what Jesus was doing. He was praying. He was praying in those 2 days. And prayer is the way we move from a grounded to an elevated perspective. So think about the things that you think about often. The things that, like, you're in that business meeting, you're meeting with that patient or that client, you're taking that test, you're playing that game, like, you're cleaning the kitchen, you're shoveling the snow, you're changing the diaper, you're shopping at Pick and Save, whatever you do, like, you're doing your thing. And what are you thinking about? Some of you are always thinking about sports. It's just always like you're thinking about, okay, Giannis and the Bucks, and they have the number one record, and how they're going to do. Are they going to play the Heat on the first round, and what's going to happen there? And you're thinking, and then the Major League Baseball, and I'm so excited. The Brewers are going to have another great year. Maybe they'll make it finally to the World Series. I'm so excited about that. And the Packers, man, they made some great moves, didn't they? Look at that defense. I mean, they shored up the defense, and they got some offense, and oh, man, I'm so excited. Like, it's great to be a Wisconsin fan, and now you're beginning to think about your March Madness bracket. And you're watching, you're like, oh man, this is the year I'm going to win. I'm going to win the big bucks. I'm so excited. I'm going to win the family trophy for the March Madness tournament. And you're thinking all the time, like, you're doing everything. Like, you're working, you're commuting, you're in class. But really, what's on your mind? What are you thinking about? You're thinking about sports all the time. Anyone like that? Anyone want to admit that? We've got a couple of honest people out there. Or maybe you're like, that's not sports at all. Maybe for you, it's comic book movies. You're like, oh, Captain Marvel, and at the end, and that secret scene, and how it tied in, and Avengers Endgame is coming out in like 6 weeks, and when are they going to do the tickets, and how are they going to resurrect all of those people in the movie, and how is that going to tie to the next phase, and what's going to happen with Spider-Man Far From Home? I just researched this. I don't really know this kind of stuff. And, you know, all those kind of things, and you're thinking about that all the time, and you're like on YouTube, and you're checking in how many hits, and Captain Marvel actually made $550 million. That means Marvel's going to make more movies, and you're thinking about it. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, everything's happening in your life, and you're commuting, and you're in meetings, and you're talking to your spouse, you're on a date, but really, like, under the waterline, you're thinking about comic books, you're thinking about all these movies. Anyone like that? You know, a couple of people out there. I know some of you. You're not being honest. And you're like, no, it's not. It's not sports. It's not comics. It's something else. It's money. And you're always thinking about money. You're thinking about how much in savings and how much my 401k and my Roth IRA and my mutual funds and taxes and when that check's going to come back. And like, oh, it's money. You're always thinking about money. In fact, studies have shown that if you feel as though you're a slave to debt, 25% of your energy every single day is taken up by thinking about money. Or if it's not money, it's your kids. Like, you're always thinking about your kids. Like, they're in 4K, and oh man, are they teaching them algebra yet? I mean, we got to start them really early because we got to catch up to Europe. And man, I hope they're doing that. And geometry, my four-year-old needs geometry. It's really important. And oh, how are they doing in college? Or what are they doing? Or they're in that relationship? Or what are they doing? Oh, it's 11:05. They're supposed to be back at 11. And you're always thinking about your kids. Like, whatever else is happening in life, like, you are obsessing about your kids. So what is it for you? Take that and now think about prayer. Are you tracking with me? In which, through the rhythms of our life and the activities of our life, we are connected with God. We're thinking about God. We're listening to God. We're tuned into God. It's not that before every meeting at work, you're like, let's pray. Don't do that. That's weird. No, it's that throughout the rhythms of your life and your day, you're recognizing that God is very much present, that Jesus is with you, that God wants to show up and do the miraculous, not just stuff he did, not just stuff he will do, but stuff he wants to do right now in Monday morning. Do you believe in that kind of Jesus? And it is prayer more than anything else that moves us from a grounded view to an elevated view. And so we're going to end in prayer as the worship team comes forward. I want us to together say the Lord's Prayer, the framework of prayer. Maybe you've said it 1,000 times. Maybe this is the first time for you. It's not the only way that we can pray. But the elements of this prayer connect us to all that we've been discussing. Moving from the grounded to the elevated view. And so when we say this prayer together today, Don't just say it as some kind of rote, all right, here we go, some kind of credo prayer statement. I want you to think about the mundane in your life or the hard in your life. Or maybe everything's going wonderful right now in life. And as you pray this prayer, I want you to attach its truth to elevate our perspective in those circumstances. Open up your heart and mind to seeing the Jesus that is right here amongst us, the Jesus that's on the move. Let's go together out loud. Are you ready? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 Let's move from grounded to elevated.